Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Luke is going to introduce the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 as an influence or a power in the church. You remember that Jesus was baptized by John, and the heavens opened up, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus.
Acts is such an exciting book of the Bible for many reasons. It's exciting to see how the early church began, how the message of the risen Christ, the Savior, and the introduction of the Holy Spirit alive and on the move all swept across miles and miles and changed hearts forever. May that same passion and power fill and send us into action today. With Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for your word that you have preserved from generation to generation. And that as we gather together in fellowship, as we gather together in worship, we also turn to your word because that is our direction. You've preserved it. It does not return back to you void, but it accomplishes the very things that you intended for it. We set our hearts on your word, not what we think it says, not what people in the past have said it says, not what others in the church say that it says, but what it actually says. And we want your direction, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I think we have a tremendous privilege to be able to study the book of Acts together. It's like a puzzle piece that if it were missing, we would not know how it got from the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus, or the 11 disciples chosen by Jesus, to all around the world. The book of Acts is like that puzzle piece that helps us to really grasp what happened and how it went from these 12 guys all the way around the world. The book of Acts opens up in Jerusalem and ends in the book of Rome. And it really is how the church gets from that place to the other place, and really how God does it, which is by the move of His Spirit. It wasn't that God did a really good job in choosing these 12 guys. It wasn't that these 11 guys that were left were just so out of this world that they took the gospel to all of these different places. It's that God used ordinary, regular men and filled them with the Holy Spirit. That's really the lesson that we gain from the book of Acts, that we surrender ourselves to God. That I don't know how many of us in here feel like we're really that kind of person that God could use. Like, I'm sure glad God called me because God can really use me. Probably not any of us. Really, we all realize that we lack, and we humbly approach our God, that He would fill us with His Spirit, that you and I would be able to go out and do the work that He's called us to do. That's what a study in the book of Acts can do for us. It helps us to understand how God is moving and what He's doing. It begins by giving us the authorship. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." The author of the book of Acts is Luke. Luke is not one of the 12 disciples. I was asked when I was a kid, I went to go visit a friend of mine who was attending at the time Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he took me to his church, and there was an older pastor who was there. And he said to me, "Listen, this guy, if he learns that you are feeling led into the pastorate, he'll ask you a question, he'll offer you $100 if you can name the 9 fruits of the Spirit." So we took time to memorize the 9 fruits of the Spirit. I still remember it today because I memorized it when I was 15, 16 years old. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we go there and we see him, and he says to the pastor, "Hey, Robert really feels led to be in the ministry." He goes, "Oh, really?" And he goes, let me show you something, son. He pulls out a $100 bill. And he says, "I'll give you this $100 bill if you can name for me the 12 disciples." And I said, "Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?" And he said, "You've got 2 of them." So Mark and Luke were not disciples. Mark was very young during the time of Jesus and may indeed be referenced in the book of Mark. And Luke was not there at all. Luke was a companion of Paul. In the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, things change. Luke writes about, in the first part, Peter saw this and this happened and that happened. And then in the 12th chapter, it changes to we and us. There's a specific place where Luke joins the team. And Luke became a partner with Paul. He learned of the things of Jesus and wrote about them in the book of Luke, and now he's going to continue to write them in the book of Acts. It also tells us the former account I made, O Theophilus. Now, who is Theophilus? It's suggested that Theophilus is not a person. The name in Greek means lover of God, or loved by God, more literally. And that anyone who was loved by God, that this is a letter that Luke wrote to anyone who was loved by God. Most likely, Theophilus was an individual very close to Luke, perhaps even his owner, because Luke was a doctor. We're used to that. He was trained as a doctor, and doctors in their days were slaves. Most likely, Luke was a slave who wrote about, who wrote this. And by the way, the book of Luke and the book of Acts are incredibly historical books. He writes about very specific points and places that many have looked to criticize, have looked to go back and attack, because he gets so specific. He talks about certain people in charge and certain dates and times. He goes into far more detail than he needed to be able to get the point across, because he was writing about very real events and wanted a historical grounding in them. When people have turned to attack these historical groundings, they've always not been able to do it, because Luke was such a historian. In fact, out of all the writers of the New Testament, Luke is the best historian of them all. So he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So Luke is the beginning. He began to teach, to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles when he had chosen. So he makes reference here to the Holy Spirit. And Luke is going to introduce the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 as an influence or a power in the church. You remember that Jesus was baptized by John, and the heavens opened up, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And that's one of the places that we can see all three parts of the Godhead there together in one. So the Holy Spirit is introduced in verse 2. And the Holy Spirit being introduced is the key to how the gospel gets around the world. It's not by these 12 men. It's not because of the incredible training they received from Jesus during those first 3.5 years. It's because they were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they did things that were beyond them. And God is looking for men and women today to fill with His Holy Spirit, that you and I would be able to do things that are beyond us, that God would use us in ways that we don't know, that God would use us in ways that we can't take credit for. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that as each one of you has received a gift, minister that gift to one another. God gives each of us a gift, and maybe even gifts, and to minister to one another. It says, not with your own ability, but with the ability that God supplies. That's sometimes a hard thing to do. It's not talent. It's not skill. It's simply saying, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit, and I want to minister so that you get the glory. Jesus said, do your good works in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. In verse 3, he says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, there's some controversy in the church as to exactly what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Some say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is salvation, citing verses like there is one baptism, saying that there's not a water baptism and then there's not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I think if you study the book of Acts, looking at, again, what's there, not trying to make it fit into what you believe. In Acts chapter 8, it says that they went out and they laid hands on them and they prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, for they had only been baptized in the baptism of John. Meaning that they had been baptized, they were believers, but they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It seems like the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a reference to the empowering of the Spirit. But it doesn't matter to me what you call it. It doesn't matter to me if you want to call it the infilling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit falling upon you, receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is undeniable that there was another experience that they had that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But when we think of the Holy Spirit falling upon us, empowering us to do the work that God wants us to do, manifesting Himself through gifts, it's best for us not to think about it as a third experience. The first experience would be being drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Second experience would be the Holy Spirit bringing you into the family of God, because no one can say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit works within you. But the third experience being the powering of the Holy Spirit, where He's poured upon you. But it's better to think of it as a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, and so on. Right? It's better for us to think about the Holy Spirit falling upon us and falling upon us and falling upon us and falling upon us. Even after Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit initially fell upon the church. And when it did it with all kinds of signs. And we'll look at it and we'll talk about why there were all of those signs that were there. But even after that, they had gone out and were preaching the gospel, and then they were arrested and they were warned. If you continue to teach in the name of Jesus, then you will be beaten. They threatened them. They gathered back together with the church and they prayed. Lord, You created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now consider their threats. It's a powerful prayer. Puts things in perspective. You created the heavens and the earth. Now consider their threats and give us boldness that we might be able to preach the gospel. I love that they didn't pray to be protected, that they wouldn't get hurt. That's probably the first thing I would have prayed for. Lord, if I preach the gospel anymore, don't let me get hurt, please. Don't let it happen. They prayed for boldness. And the Bible says the room that they were in was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the group, this is the same group in Acts chapter 2 that were there when the room was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now it's shaken again and they're filled with the Holy Spirit again. The Bible later on says that Peter stood up and began to speak, and being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit filled him again. So that we want to walk in the constant filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured upon us, and we want to walk in that constant being filled with the Spirit. Now he goes on to describe what this baptism is all about. He says, therefore, they had come together. They asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now this is a side note. Jesus sends them to Jerusalem. He wants them to wait for the promise that he's spoken of. And immediately they say to him, when are you going to come back again? Is now the end of the world? Is now when it's going to happen? They want to know about the end. And so Jesus responds to that. He takes care of it. He gets it out of the way. He says in verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And then he's going to go on with the topic of the Holy Spirit. They had a question about the end of the world. He brings them back again. But this is a good time for us to take a pause for a moment and just to be reminded that no one knows the day or the hour that Jesus is going to return. That Jesus said no one knows it, and that we get caught up in wanting to know the seasons and the signs. We look around us, there are all kinds of signs. We need to be thinking of the return of Jesus. We need to be longing for the return of Jesus. We should love His appearing, but we don't know when He's going to return. And no blood moon, no 2012, you know, the Mayans, Nostradamus, others in 2012, no Y2K, remember that, no 88 reasons for 88. If you want to make some money, just kind of look at what's out on the future. You know what people do oftentimes? And I don't want to be too critical of these guys, because they're serving the Lord, and the Lord is there, and I don't want to sit as a judge with them, but I think we need to be careful that we don't use signs like they're astrology. We look and we see something happening, we think, ooh, this is a sign, and bad things are going to happen with this. I don't know that any of the things that happen in the skies are there for us in an astrology kind of a way, in a Christian astrology kind of a way, that we can dictate that this is, you know, something is in the skies, and so something bad is going to happen. That's the way men have looked at things for years and years and years. God has said an appointed time, and He will come back at His appointed time, and there are signs that are very distinct when He comes again, and they will be unmistakable. The sign of the Son of Man will happen in the end. But no one knows the day or the hour. And so He just immediately gets them back on track. And I think that's kind of what God likes to do today. He's like, all right, you had this little distraction. Now get back on track. Let's get back to what we're supposed to be doing, which is we are His witnesses. It says in verse 8, but you, he's corrected them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now there's a lot said in that verse, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. God wants to fill you with power. The word power here, we get our word dynamic from it. Someone pointed out we get the word dynamite from it. We don't want to go around blowing people up by the power of God. But I don't know that he is telling us that the power that he is to give us is just to be able to go out and show people that I've been filled with the Spirit. You haven't been filled with the Spirit just to show people you've been filled with the Spirit. But you've been filled with the Spirit to go out and do the work. He says, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you to be my witnesses. That's what God wants to do with you. He wants to use you. You ever feel uncomfortable sharing Christ? You ever want to tell somebody about Jesus and just feel uncomfortable? You ever really prayed that God would give you the Spirit and you begin to share and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you just kind of flow and you think, wow, this is better than I ever thought it would be. Then another time you go out and you start to share and it's just like awkward again. It's all awkward and kind of clunky. God's giving us the Holy Spirit whether we feel it or not. Whether we feel it flow or whether it's clunky, the Holy Spirit's working. Jesus said, if you come unto me and drink, out of you will gush torrents of living water. The Bible says, thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given, so that everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit is with men. When they receive Christ, he's in them. When we are going out to do the work that he's called us to do, we are empowered by him to be able to go out and do the work. So he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The term witness here, we get the word martyr from the word witness here. The idea of a martyr wasn't someone who went out and early on, wasn't someone who went out and died for him, although that's a strong witness for him when you're willing to lay down your life for him. But the word martyr really comes from being a witness for him. That is that you lay down your life and you live for him. Romans tells us that we are living sacrifices. Someone once said the problem with the living sacrifices, it's always crawling off the altar. We are living sacrifices. We are witnesses to him. We give him our lives and we live for him that the people around us can see Christ. That's the work of the church, and that's the way the gospel spread through Jerusalem, through Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. As you look at the end part of this chapter, you see what can be an outline for the book of Acts. It says, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, first of all, and then in all of Judea, and then Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The first part of the book of Acts is them ministering and witnessing in Jerusalem. The second part is in Judea and Samaria. The third part is the ends of the earth. I had said that Acts opens up in Jerusalem and ends in Rome. And this account is how it gets there. And we'll be able to break down the book as we make our way through. But the Holy Spirit is not just for, wasn't just for Jerusalem. Sometimes Christianity is thought of as a Western religion as opposed to being an Eastern religion. So we think of Hinduism, we think of Buddhism, we think of a lot of the different Krishnas, others that have come from the East. And so people will say, well, Christianity is a Western religion, not an Eastern religion. It's a lot of different thoughts. I don't know that you're really thinking things through when you say that. Because the beginning of Christianity wasn't in Rome. The beginning of Christianity was in the East. It is an Eastern religion. And it comes not only for Jerusalem, but all around the world. And that wherever we are, Jesus had said in Matthew 24, and the gospel will be preached to all of the world, and then the end will come. Wherever we go, our job is to go and live in front of people that they can see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Specifically, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he sacrificed himself and shed his blood so that we could find forgiveness and enter into heaven. There was an example of the gospel, why Jesus hung on the cross. When the thief on the cross said to him, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That was the work of the gospel. And that is to be taken around the world. So we come to him and we are born again and we are transformed. We are filled with the Spirit and we go out and do the work that God's called us to do. So he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, let's just talk a little bit about the extremes in the Holy Spirit today. There are churches that deny the empowering of the Holy Spirit. There are churches that are all about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then I believe there is the middle where we want to be. The Bible says that an equal balance is abhorrent to the Lord. The balance they're talking about there was ripping people off. A balance when you're, you know, you're putting weights on there, you have weights that are wrong. But a good balance is important. Following what the scriptures have to say is really what's important. And there are those that claim that those who do not believe in a baptism of the Holy Spirit do not have the Holy Spirit. They obviously have to have the Holy Spirit or they can't be born again. And there are some who don't believe that they're born again on the other end. There's those who believe that every time you gather together, you've got to have somebody going through one of the gifts of the Spirit. They got to speak in tongues, they got to prophesy, they got to get up and be slain in the Spirit. And when people are speaking in tongues and people are prophesying and people are being slain in the Spirit, they'll say, oh man, God's really moving. I don't know that any of those things are signs that God's moving. There's no place that says that. I grew up in a Methodist church. I came to the Lord in the Methodist church. And God called me out of there and I found myself in an Assembly of God church. They couldn't have been any more different. In the Methodist church, everything was robes. It was all structure. In the Assembly of God's church, and this is not a criticism to them, okay? It was really no structure at all. It was kind of mayhem that was taking place. But God really spoke to me in that place. In fact, there are a couple of things that I think, when I think back to my time in the Pentecostal churches, and I went not only to the Assembly of God's church, but I went from there to a four-square church, which is Pentecostal as well. And during that time, I remember having a real sense that God was going to move. I'd go to church believing, God's going to move. God's going to speak to me tonight. I believe that God was going to move. I'd close my eyes during worship and lift my hands. And if I felt a little dizzy, I would say, is that you, God? I had such an anticipation that God was going to move. We also had a lot of bad experiences there. There were, well, number one was, first of all, being slain in the Spirit. And I'm, you know, hey, if God wants to knock down his children and bless them by doing so, who's anybody to say God can't do that, right? Who am I going to say? Was Robert Furrow going to say to God, God, you can't do it? However, we don't ever find it in the pages of Scripture. And so I don't ever want us to be trying to do something that we don't find in the pages of Scripture. I want the Scripture to be that which directs us in what we do. I had a good friend of mine, a guy by the name of Tony Leninger. Tony went on to be a pastor in the Four Square Church. And Tony, they'd try to push him down and he wouldn't go over. He told me, I'm not going to be slain in the Spirit unless it really happens. And then one night I saw him slain in the Spirit. This is in the Four Square Church. And I asked him, did you really get slain in the Spirit? Did it really knock you out? He said, yeah, I really was knocked out. I was not conscious during it. And that's why I say, you know what? God can do whatever he wants to do. And if God wants to knock one of his kids out, he can, because I believe Tony. I don't think that he was telling me a lie. I believe him, but I still don't want to model something after something that's not in the Scriptures. God can do whatever he wants to do. Any experiences you've had, I'm not going to tell you you didn't have those experiences with God. We don't want to despise the work of God, and we don't want to try to tie God's hands. We don't want to put God in a box on what God can and cannot do. But the power of God is in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit falling upon us, and the Scriptures keeping us in the place that we need to be.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.